you have not been with us last few weeks, or if you missed the first few weeks especially, I want to encourage you. You can go online, you can watch these series, you can download our app on your smartphone or tablet, and you can listen to it. But I encourage you to really make sure you get a chance to do that, because otherwise you might hear this and think that all this is about morality and ethics. And that is the farthest thing from what God intended when he gave the Ten Commandments. See, what happened was the Israelites as a people had just been saved out of this land of slavery, this life of slavery. And for the first time, they were walking in covenant as a people with God. Not just Abraham, or not just Isaac or Jacob, not just Moses or Noah. No, for the first time, a people were walking together with God. And this heavenly father had just set his kids free, and so he sits them down, what we said is the proverbial couch of Mount Sinai, and sits his kids down, looks them in the eye and says, okay, I set you free. Here's how you live free. This is about covenant relationship. This is about freedom, a word of freedom from Christ, not about ethics and morality. This is about a relationship, a covenant. What we see is that each command was given to set the Israelites and ourselves, set them free and to keep them free. In fact, each command specifically addresses a prison that these people found themselves in, because the slavery of the Israelites, it wasn't just a physical slavery, it was a spiritual slavery. And so God addresses some spiritual places of slavery and spiritual bondages and spiritual prisons and how they can be set free and live free. So if you would, take out your sermon notes. I've got some notes for you to follow along today. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Again, each commandment was given as an example of how they can be set free and how they can live free. So, for example, if you do not learn to honor your mother and father, the bitterness and the unforgiveness that could be in your heart, that'll end up being your own prison. Right? God said, honor your father and mother, because he knew it was a prison, that if you didn't do that, you could be led into a prison and live there the rest of your life. Instead, he says, no, honor your father and mother. Don't let forgiveness or bitterness stay in your heart, because it will only reap a prison in you. Another one is, if you do not understand the sacredness of life, and if you do not understand the authority with which we have been given to speak life or to speak death, then we will end up reaping the very death that our hands and our words have sown. God knew that we could make prisons. As human beings, it's an incredible gift we have. We can make prisons out of almost anything. In fact, I shared this the last time I got to preach. When we take the good things, even good things that God gave to bless us, and we make them into values that lead us, they end up being idols that enslave us. So if we don't submit to God's good design of marriage and sexuality, and if we don't keep Jesus at the center of our marriage, then we will find ourselves enslaved by ruthless and unforgiving spiritual slave drivers who only aim to steal, to kill, and destroy. I just want to be honest, because I know that this message could be very difficult for some of us. Just difficult to hear. For some of us, we have been cheated on, we've cheated, or we've been hurt by someone else's adultery. See, adultery is something that results in a devastating, devastating prison. In fact, in this very room, there are families and there are marriages who are currently experiencing the emotional torture, the spiritual desolation, the financial chains, and the stealing of life that the sin of adultery creates. But I got to tell you the truth and just be honest. I've got to present the seriousness of this sin and its earthly and its eternal consequences. I need to first remove the grace of God that we all live under through Jesus Christ. I need to remove it so that we understand that the seriousness of this sin from God's perspective, not from mine, but what God thinks. And once we understand the devastation that comes from this, why God is so against this, because he sees the prison, he sees the devastation, he sees the destruction it can cause. When we understand that, then And only then can we understand the fullness of God's grace and his hope and his forgiveness and of the gospel. All sin is equally damning, but one thing that is not true is not all sin is equally devastating, right? It's wrong for me to speed, but it's another thing for me to murder. All sin is equally damning, but not all sin is equally devastating. And all sin is damning, but God knew the destruction and the devastation that came from adultery. And so we want to understand that perspective, his perspective. I don't want to share this morning here in the beginning and leave us demoralized or leave us condemned, but my hope is that the Holy Spirit can do the godly, needed work of conviction. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that the sorrow that is according to the will of God, it produces a repentance without regret, without shame, without guilt, without condemnation. It produces a repentance that leads to salvation, and that is my hope for this morning. On a personal note, I just need you to know that I don't speak on this issue out of ignorance. And out of honor and respect, I'm not going to say names or list stories, although that could be my whole sermon. But out of the last three generations of my family, it took me about 30 seconds to name 12 different marriages where I knew adultery was the cause of the devastation of that marriage. 12. I just stopped counting after 12. And at the same time, I grew up in a home where a mother and a father chose to honor God's word, chose to live faithfully and committed to one another. And so I grew up in a family, broader family context, where I saw the devastation in the prison of adultery, and yet I saw the healing and the forgiveness that happens when two choose to honor God's word and to submit to God's word. But the worst thing I could do today is share my stories or my opinions on the matter. So I want to make sure we get God's perspective first, and I want to make sure we turn to the Bible, and that we really hear, again, some of it removing the grace of God, so we can hear God's heart for marriage. Is that good? Good. So let's look at this scripture. Exodus 20, verse 14, is very simple. We know it. Do not commit adultery. The literal translation of that is actually only two words. It's no, and then the verb form of adultery, which we don't have. We have a word adulterating, but that totally, it doesn't connect. We would have to say adultericizing or adulterification. I don't know. I don't know how to, not an English major, but let's stick with adultericizing. It literally was no adultericizing. It was a verb form of that. And there's two reasons why I think this is important. One, we're going to get to at the end. But right now, the first thing we got to understand is this doesn't say do not be sexually immoral. It doesn't say that. It's a very similar word in the Hebrew. It's a very similar word God could have used. God could have chosen. But he chose a specific verb, adultery, which only means sex from a married man with someone other than his spouse. That's the only thing that thing means. It doesn't mean sexual immorality. It's very narrow. It's very specific. And so here's what I think is so important. Immediately, from the beginning, God connected sex and marriage. They were inseparable. They were tied together. He wanted to make sure when his people thought about this, that they thought about marriage and sex, not just sexuality, not just sexual immorality. But they thought about sex and marriages together. So today I want to look at what the Bible teaches us about marriage and about sexuality and how that relates. So two quick concepts from the Bible about marriage. First is that marriage is covenant. Marriage is covenant. Look at these scriptures from Malachi. It says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. In Matthew 19, Jesus said these words, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Here's the thing about these scriptures. What we must understand is God doesn't view marriage as an agreement between you and your spouse. He doesn't view it as a relationship between two people. God sees this relationship of marriage as between two people and himself. Regardless of what you believe, regardless of whether you think the Bible is true, regardless of your faith, God views this relationship, this marriage, as a physical and spiritual joining of a man and a woman by his own supernatural, miraculous work. In other words, you cannot separate God out of the relational fabric of marriage. That's what the Bible says. In fact, God views this relationship, this covenant, as so sacred and holy that it is the prominent metaphor that God uses all over the Bible to symbolize his relationship with his people. Right? Ephesians 5. It's the metaphor of Jesus' unshakable, unchanging love for those he died to save. And in Revelations, the book of Revelations, it's the book that shares the stories about what the end of this world will be. And what happens in Revelations 21, 22, but a marriage between God and his people. It's incredible, the metaphor he uses. Because just as marriage is a covenant relationship of permanence and exclusiveness and sacredness, our relationship with God is to be exclusive and permanent and holy. And inseparable to this covenant relationship is the concept of consummation. That's your next blank. Marriage is consummation. Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become, literally the word is, one flesh unit. One unit. The next verse says, and they were naked. I think we get it. One flesh unit. Sex and consummation, it's the completion and it's the celebration of this one flesh covenant. Sex is the symbol of this sacred relationship between a man and a woman and God. And as such, it is inseparable from the idea of marriage in the Bible. Just as you cannot separate the physical cross from our spiritual salvation, you cannot separate sexuality from covenant marriage. That's God's perspective. It's the symbol of the promise. It's the symbol of the one and only relationship we're joined in. And the exclusiveness of sex in marriage was part of God's plan to set us free. You get that? This command was given to set us free, to show us what living in freedom means. That means that monogamous exclusiveness leads to genuine liberation in our sexuality. That's what God knows. That's what God was showing. Because sex is a God-driven, given drive, right? But anything that God gives us to bless us, that we choose to make a value that leads us, it becomes an idol that enslaves us. And see, this is the world that the Israelites lived in. In the Egyptian culture, which they were just rescued from adultery and sexual immorality, it was the prisons and the idols that enslaved these people and destroyed their families and destroyed their society. In fact, the inclusion of sexual ritual and of temple prostitution and the worship of these surrounding cultures in the ancient Near East, it was so prominent, it was so acceptable, it was so mainstream that for God, for Yahweh to sit his kids down and say, hey, sex is exclusive for marriage, that was outrageous to think about. It's crazy. But in God's mind, in his eyes, they're inseparable. They're tied together. So I want to give you a quick definition of marriage. And again, this is just from what we've been looking at. It's not everything, but here's what, for today, we want to know. Marriage is a covenantal and a spiritual relationship between God and two persons. It's covenantal and it's spiritual. And sex is the symbol of its holy, exclusive, and inseparable nature. And the issue with adultery is that adultery is a sin against every word in that sentence. Adultery is not just a sexual sin. But look at this. Adultery is a sexual and a covenantal sin against God, against my spouse, against others, and even against myself. I want to show you a scripture in Corinthians. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? No, never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her in body? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. See, when I had an addiction to pornography, it was a sin against myself. It was a prison that I put myself in. Every time I fed that addiction, I was enslaved, and it destroyed me. It destroyed my self-image. It destroyed my sexual freedom. It led to some dark, dark places that had nothing to do with what I thought sexuality had anything to do with. But that was the prison that led me in that dark path. But it wasn't just a sin against me. It was a sin against my spouse, even though I wasn't married yet. It was a sin against my wife. And something that was supposed to be exclusive and unique became something that was diluted and mundane to me. It was a sin against women, all women, whether I knew them or not, because it tainted my perspective. And I couldn't see women like God sees them. It tainted, and it was a sin against my relationship with God, because sin does not reconcile. It only divides. So anytime I submitted myself to that addiction, there was a spiritual and covenantal breaking in my relationship with God. Do we feel the weight of that? It's not just a sin against our spouse. Adultery is not just between a man and a woman. Unfortunately, our culture doesn't even think that's enough, but it's a sin too against God. And it's a sin against myself. All sin is equally damning, but not all sin is equally devastating. And all sin is equally damning, but adultery devastates marriages, families, and societies, and God saw this. God saw the devastation of adultery. He saw the prison, and he wanted no one to experience the darkness and the pain and the shame and the guilt that is tied to that sin. He said, I set you free. I want you to live free. In fact, God was so set on this perspective, he laid out punishments in the Bible for this sin. We're just going to take a minute to look at them. In the Old Testament, if a man commits adultery with his wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. You know, the only reason some of you in this room are alive today is because you were born in a different generation in a different country. The only reason some of the people we love very dearly are alive is because they were born in a different day in a different generation. Look at the New Testament. This is what Jesus said. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to make sure we understand that a lot of Christians say divorce is wrong under every circumstance, and Jesus did not teach that. He clearly says that there is a punishment for adultery. And that doesn't mean that spouses who are cheated on are required to exercise that right, but they do have the right. And some of those that we know, some of us in this very room who have spouses who are willing to be merciful, to withhold the righteous judgment they're allowed to exercise, some of us have spouses, or we know people in our families who are choosing to stick with it, who are choosing to work hard, who are choosing to work towards reconciliation, that you need to see that as an amazing sign of God's grace. Because it's not deserved. Punishment in the eternal kingdom is this, from 1 Corinthians. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. It's easy to be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral or the idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality or thieves or the greedy or drunkards or revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God knew this prison. He knew how dark it was. He's the same God who said, an eye for an eye. You match the sin with the consequence. He understood the gravity of this prison and this sin. And we haven't even gotten to the heart of the matter. If you'll turn on the back page, we're going to look at a scripture that Jesus, some words of Jesus. Because when speaking on adultery, Jesus equates the thoughts of the heart with the actions of the hands. He equates them, the thoughts of my heart, meditations of my heart, with the actions of my hands. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Look at Matthew 19 right here. The next slide. It says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Here are two truths we have to understand about adultery. One, adultery begins in the heart well before it ever makes its way to the hands. You know, no one stands at the altar on their wedding day and says, I promise to cheat on you, right? That's not included in most vows, at least in the wedding I've done. No one makes that highest aspiration of ending up in the emotional and the financial and the guilt-filled devastation of adultery. But when adultery is not dealt with at the heart level, sin creeps. And people end up in shock and disbelief at what their hands have done. Second, here's the second thing we have to understand. Lust is not the only heart issue that leads to adultery. It's not. It could be bitterness. It could be unforgiveness. It could be issues of self-identity in Christ. That's why the emotional affair happens, because it's not just driven with eyes or with lust. Have you ever seen a marriage where adultery happened and it's like, where did this come from? It's out of nowhere. I mean, I would have never. No, it's a heart issue. And when you don't deal with things at the heart level, unthinkable, unfathomable things happen at the hand level. This is really why I get so angry when I see a dad with his son and they're watching football and the dad is teaching the child how to entertain lustful thoughts with a cheerleader. Right? It makes me so angry, because you are planting seeds in the heart that will reap a fruit. And then your kid is 10 years old and he's already addicted to pornography. And you're like, what? How did this happen? Or he's 15 years old and he's already had so many sexual partners and you're like, well, where did this come from? It began in the heart. I was in third grade the first time I was exposed to pornography. That led to almost a decade addiction for my life. It begins in the heart. That's what makes this such a serious sin, because it's not just something, God wasn't just trying to address our hands. He was trying to address the heart. Our heart in marriage. Do we let bitterness and unforgiveness stay in marriage? Or are we going to deal with it on the heart level so it never makes its way to the hand level? We good? This is the heart of the issue. And here's the difficult truth, is that everyone here was born with a sinful heart. And every sinful heart is capable of adultery. I'm not excluded. Yeah, my parents are faithful. I'm not excluded. Yeah, I've done a lot to kick the addiction of pornography in my life. I'm not excluded. I work at a church. I'm not excluded. It doesn't matter if we go to church. It doesn't matter what happened with our parents. It doesn't matter if we never struggle with pornography. If lust was never your vice, that's such a big lie I think Satan tells people. Lust really wasn't my thing. Well, that doesn't mean that you don't get led into adultery and you don't deal with the issues at the heart level. Does that mean that all, if I don't deal with anything, it'll automatically turn into adultery at the hand level? No, it'll turn into a myriad of things at the hand level. Adultery just happens to be one of them. Regardless, it's a heart issue that God wants us to be aware of. Anyone with a sinful heart is capable of this devastating prison. But now, finally, this is it. This is why Jesus and his gospel is so incredible. This, now that we understand this, this is what makes the gospel so real. Because the promise of the gospel is a new heart. The promise of the gospel is a new heart, not new hands, not morality, not ethics. It's a new heart. Amen. Ezekiel 36, it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Look at Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, wholly a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things no longer define me. The old addiction, the old struggle, the old mistake, the new things have come. So let us draw near with sincere hearts, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from what? From an evil conscience. And our bodies, even our hands, get washed because we're given a new heart. Amen? Look at this. We already saw this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? As such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and with his Holy Spirit. That's how the rest of that verse ends. Here's the promise of the gospel. Not just you are given a new heart and a second chance, you are given the Spirit of God to guard that heart. It's not just you by yourself. It's not just your own strength. It's not just my own things that I do, but the Spirit of God has promised to be with you in that new heart. And look what Romans says. I hope we're there. I might be jumping ahead of you. Romans 6, it says this. It says, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit of your salvation that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That's the fruit of salvation. It's a promise of God. Not just a new heart, but a new heart with the Spirit of God inside, leading us to sanctification and eternal life. A new heart. A new heart. That's why it doesn't matter that if you are living together with someone before you're married, even though statistics say that you are 300% more likely to get a divorce than someone who didn't, it doesn't matter. God gives a new heart. The statistic doesn't determine it. That means it doesn't matter if you were an adulterer, if you were walking in that and you have been in a prison of devastation, it doesn't matter. Today, there's a new heart for you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the mistake. The mistakes are not too big for God. There's a new heart at stake. So what do we do? You saw the answer. You saw the blank. Man, when we are given a new heart from God and the Holy Spirit within, our side of the equation is we guard our heart. We guard our heart. We protect our heart. We're given a new heart, we guard it. Remember that verse we just read in Corinthians? You were an adulterer. You were a slanderer. Those were the things you were, but now you are washed. You are different. You are changed. Now that is something you guard. You don't continue. That verse, which talked about the joining of someone with a prostitute and how you become one in flesh, it then speaks about how what we must do is flee sexual immorality. Flee, baby, flee. Run away. Run away from it. Guard your heart. Stay away. Put distance between you and sexual immorality. Right? Hold on. This scripture is good. I mean, this is the promise of the word. Yeah, thank you. Proverbs. Guard your heart. This is our work. Guard our heart above all else, for it determines the course, the destination of my life. We guard our hearts. We guard our hearts. There's a series that Hannah and I listened to by a guy named Andy Stanley. and it's called Guardrails. And in it, he talks about different areas in your life where you can put up guardrails to keep you from wandering into sin, to protect you. And we listened to that series, and one of the sermons is actually called Flee, Baby, Flee, and it addresses sexual immorality. And what happened is we listened to that, and we finished it and said, you know what? We need to put up some guardrails in our relationship. We're doing good, we're fine, but we just need to, put up some guardrails to protect us from even getting near sexual immorality. We need to make sure we do that. So before I share some of my guardrails, some of you, you don't even have to write it down in your notes. Just circle it, star it. The best thing you could do after today is go home and Google this and listen to it with your spouse and talk about the guardrails you need in your marriage. But also, I want to share some of the guardrails that we came up with out of that time and just kind of encourage you. And there's a space in there in your notes where it says, what are my guardrails? Single, a couple, a teenager, I want you to listen to these, and if something pricks your heart, I want you to write it down. If there's something that sticks out, I want you to write it down. Have a conversation with your family. Have a conversation with your spouse. But let's look at some of these. I never ride alone in the car with a female unless it's my blood relative. And I have two daughters and my wife. But I also, there's people here at the church that report to me, and so who are females, and I just, if we're going somewhere, if we have a task we have to run together, we don't go in the same car. I'll pay for your gas. We have great friends that we grew up since high school with. A great friends, both of us, male and female. But if we're all going together, for some reason Hannah's not there, I'm not going to ride in the same car as that wife. I'll just take a different car. It's okay. It's not a big deal. I don't have my friend's wife's phone numbers logged into my phone. I just don't save your number. That's why I probably, for some of you, I ask for your number a lot because I just don't save it. But this is where this gets sticky. I am the event planner in my family. And sometimes husbands are not the event planners in their families. And so one thing, like for the Baldwins and the Jones family, Pastor Travis, we have Tuesday park day. And we get together and try to go to the park as often as we can. But sometimes Travis won't always get the text. And so we are sitting at the park praying that he somehow read the text and just forgot to respond, and we just go for it. I know, though, that if I had Brittany's number and I could text her, it would be done. She'd have it. She'd have her phone on her. We'd go. But I'm just not going to have Brittany's number in my phone. I just don't have it done. We don't have cable. And cable's not the devil, believe me. I don't think that. But we don't have it. And you know when that's really hard? Right now. Football season starting. Right now. Just give me ESPN. I will pay you $1,000 a month. Just give me ESPN. Jeez. We just don't have cable, though. We don't do it. There are financial things. I usually, when people ask us that, I usually say, oh, well, you know, it saves us, you know, like $10 a month. I mean, it's amazing, yeah. So, but, you know, because you get those deals in the mail, and it's like, oh, you know, they're going to pay us for a year to have it. I mean, it's incredible. We should just go for it. But the conversation always comes back to, yeah, but let's just not even let that in the house. Let's just not even do that. That's where it always goes with us. And so I just encourage you. Some of you, you need to unplug the TV and put it in the closet for a month. Just try it. What are your teenagers going to watch? I don't know, but what are they watching right now? Because I was a teenager who was a good Christian kid who came to church every Wednesday, and I wish my parents would have done that for me. Okay. I'm going to show you a few other guardrails. We are an Apple family, so we only have Apple devices, minus an old Dell that we're trying to kill. I let my daughters walk all over it, throw it around, whatever that we can do. But what we do is, with Apple, you know, with your Apple accounts, some of you might not know this, but I'm going to tell you a little secret. So you can, as two individuals, my wife and I, we could have separate Apple accounts, and they call it marrying your accounts together, so we can share our songs, and we can share, you know, some of our purchases, we buy a video, whatever. But we don't do that. We have one Apple account, and here's why. Because my search history on my Mac shows up on all our iPhones and all our iPads. iPad one. That's what it does. So I know if I'm looking at something at work, Hannah can see it at home. I know if I'm searching at something on my phone, Hannah can see it on her phone. Right? It's a joint shared search history. It's a guardrail for us. My wife has the right to ask me about any relationship I have with another woman. Can I just tell you how this conversation went? men, you have to initiate this. Wives, please don't initiate this, or somehow find a nice way to do it. But here's what I did as a man. I went to her and said, hey, you have the right. Anytime, I will not get mad. I will not get defensive. Ask me about any woman, any conversation, anything. In fact, you can ask for my phone and look through my Facebook messages. You can ask for my phone and look through my Instagram, see who my friends are. I don't care. The truth is, if you don't have anything to hide, then don't hide anything. Right? We just have that agreement. And you know what? My wife does not every Friday grab my phone and look through all my Facebooks. She doesn't have to. She doesn't have to. She did the first time. But after that, I'm going to grab your phone and just... She has boring friends. They put up like recipes about everything. Anyways. But my wife has the right. So couples, here's my encouragement to you. Will you just go home today and have the talk? Will you just talk about this? Talk about your guardrails? Will you talk about sexuality and marriage being inseparable? Some of you, that's hard because there actually is a little place of sin. And you know it's there. And you're, in the back of your mind, it's, well, if I don't tell her, you know, I don't want it to hurt the marriage if I tell her, or if I tell him. The reality is it's already hurting the marriage. Sin never reconciles. It only divides. 1 John 1:7 says that if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with him, and he will forgive our sins and lead us to purification. That's a promise in God's word. And I just encourage you, you need to have the talk wisely. You don't come to it rashly. You don't just spill it all out. The worst thing you could do, if you're the one who has something you need to share, is to share it all and then think that they're not going to experience any consequences because of that. No, there are going to be consequences. But I'd rather you face them now than in the eternal kingdom. Good? Have the talks. Put up guardrails. I want to talk to the singles real quick because this started in my single life. See, the Bible teaches this, that the Bible teaches for a single virginity and chastity, and it teaches that as the parallel or the complement to marriage fidelity and faithfulness. Because here's what God knows. If I'm single and I'm sleeping around, that's not going to produce me being married and not sleeping around, right? Oh, it's just casual sex. No, it's not. You are planting seeds in your heart that you will reap, and maybe you won't ever be adultery. That's fine. You will reap what you sow, no matter what. And so just understand that. You can't, the reason you practice virginity is because you believe that marriage, you want to be faithful in marriage. When you get married, can we just all agree, temptation doesn't go away? When you get married, your habits don't just die. Oh, I looked at pornography for 10 years and then I got married and I didn't want to do it anymore. No, not quite. If you don't kick it now, it is not easy to kick later, okay? Singles, you just got to guard your hearts. You got to start now. So here's a few things I did when I was single. My friend and I, we chose to be brutally honest about lust issues together. Just brutally honest. I would never preach half the words we talked about, but we needed somewhere to just say it, to get it out and say, you know what, this is sin. I'm going to walk in the light, though, and get it out and be led to purification. So we were brutally honest. In fact, we had a little code. It was an exclamation point. If I texted you an exclamation point, I didn't even want to talk to you. I couldn't even call you, but I knew I was in heavy temptation. And what would happen is he would call me immediately, and he would do all the talking, and he would do all the praying. But it was just as effective as me picking up the phone and saying, hey. Some of you need to find an exclamation point buddy and just make that agreement. I tell you what, it's funny. The exclamation point still happens. It's not sexual for us anymore, but when an exclamation point happens, hey man, my boss just did, oh. We just have these moments where it just comes up and we know immediately, it's time to stop and pray. That's what we do. Here's another thing. As a single, my computer always stayed in public viewable spaces. In fact, I was 19 when I decided I was going to kick my addiction to pornography. And so what I did is I moved into a house with no cable and with no internet, and I did a lot of yard work. I was just bored, but I thought, you know what, it's better to be bored than to be stuck in this prison. And so that's what I did. And my computer always stayed in public viewable spaces. Now, the problem is today, my phone is a computer, and it is with me anywhere, especially when I'm bored, especially when I'm on the couch, especially when no one's at the house. And so here's my challenge to you as a single, especially if you live with other singles, or you're living in an apartment or something, have a rule about where your phone goes once you get home alone. And it can't be on the couch beside me when there's nothing on TV and it's late and I'm bored. That can't be the rule, right? Pick a different spot. Turn your vibrator off, put it on, you know, so you hear it, somebody texts you or someone calls you, but just put a guardrail up. Flee. If that's your issue, flee, man. Flee. It's not this majorly spiritual thing. No, it's just a practical step. I'm going to leave it by the door and I'm going to go in the other room. And that's where it charges. That's where it stays. I don't keep it by my bed. Can we just agree? You just go to the thrift store and buy an alarm clock. It's really okay, right? You can use something else. Have a rule about where your phone goes. Is that good? Is that good, parents? Please, please, parents, talk to your kids. Please have the talk. Just please. I was a really good kid. In fact, I talked to my mom when I was 17. That went over well. Have the talks, please. Okay? Here's my final one, and it's your last blank before we finish today. This is my favorite part about this. This was the brain teaser for me. God views the protection of sexuality and marriage as the corporate responsibility of the church. It's the corporate responsibility. See, the word is no adulterizing, right? And the thing about that is so weird. Why? It's not you don't commit adultery. It's no adulterizing. God was speaking to a people, to a community he was freshly setting up, and he said, you, among you as a people, there's to be no committing of adultery. You protect it. I protect your marriage. You protect my marriage. It was a community priority from the start. So aren't you grateful for our church leadership? Aren't you grateful for the fact that this church values marriages? And if you can't find a way to strengthen your marriage in this church, I don't know where you were looking, because it is everywhere. Once a year, every Wednesday night, there's a class that we do on marriages you can be a part of. We have life groups. A lot of times the curriculum in life groups is marriage-based. We have a marriage retreat, not a retreat, but a conference that you just saw on the video in 2 weeks. We're corporate church sponsors of that event. We're putting our neck out there a little bit to say, hey, we think this is such a priority. We as a church need to be about it. In 2015, in either February, it's actually March, at the beginning of March, we're having another marriage conference here at this church. It's important to us. And you need it. Yeah, it's great leadership. I love this church. I'd probably come here if I wasn't on staff. It'd probably be good. Here's the thing. Here's the thing about the marriage. You don't just get involved because you have a bad marriage, right? That's not when you do it. You get involved in marriage ministry because it's a corporate responsibility. And if you're a part of this church, you're a part of protecting my marriage. You make that covenant with me, and I make that covenant with you. And we say our marriages will be healthy, because a healthy church has healthy marriages, and a healthy church is healthy sexuality. So that's what we commit to as a church family. God wanted it from the beginning to be a community priority. Good? Good. Hey, real quick, marriage mentors. Yeah, ushers, if you want to go ahead and prepare. We're going to have communion, but I just want to say this. We have marriage mentors that are willing to work one-on-one with you and just honestly, just work one-on-one with you in your marriage. Be a friend to you in your marriage. Some of you are away from family. Your family's far away. Get a marriage mentor couple. Free babysitting. It's amazing. Hannah and I have like 7 mentors. And we're looking for another. No, we don't. But just it's got to be a community priority. Good. We get a new heart. Amen? And we have the Spirit with us to help us guard that heart. Isn't that cool? I don't even have to do it all by myself. God is so good. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion, and we're going to do it a little different than we typically do here at our church. In some denominations, there's a ritual that comes from the Common Book of Prayer where you actually take communion while doing a responsive reading through the Ten Commandments. Isn't that cool? Some of y'all are like, no, that's not cool. That's okay. I think it's good. I think it's good because we want to come to this, as Jesus said, ushers, you can go ahead and begin distributing. You want to come to this moment really being, just thinking about it. Just think about it. Think about your life. Think about your heart. You want to think about where you are. And so we're going to do this, and here's my challenge for some of you. Personally, this is your moment to ask for a new heart. This is your moment to make a prayer to God and say, Lord, I need a new heart. What we're going to do is I'm going to read us in a corporate call. All right? If you're not familiar with responsive readings or this tradition, just listen up. I'll share how this goes. I'm going to lead us in a corporate call, right? I'm going to read it aloud, but I'm going to read it to you, speaking it over you. And then we're all going to, as I read one commandment at a time, we're going to pray this prayer together. Lord, have mercy on us and renew our hearts to keep this covenant. Can I just walk us through that real quick? Lord, have mercy. That mercy means withholding judgment that we rightly deserve. I think that's appropriate today. Lord, have mercy. He's already been merciful, but Lord, continue to have mercy and renew our hearts, make them new. We're just speaking the words of the sermon and keep this covenant, because the covenant relationship we have with God, as we keep that pure and in line, the covenant relationship I have with my spouse or future spouse, it's the best thing I can do to protect it. Amen. So we're going to pray it together. So when you pray that, please don't recite it. Please don't read it as a, you know, like we're reciting it, but pray it to Jesus like you mean it. After every commandment, think about that commandment. We've spoken through them. And here's the thing. I'm only going to take us up through commandment number 7 because we haven't heard 8, 9, and 10, and I figure there might be something good, and I don't want you all to have to, you know, recommit, you know, to the, no, just joking. But we're just going to go through 7 today just to end it, adultery, and just let it be a fresh commitment. Amen? Amen. While the ushers continue distributing, would you just quiet your heart, and would you just take a moment to prepare yourself? Listen to the Lord. He's been speaking, but listen personally. Let him speak to your heart before we take this communion. For some of you, this has been a very real prison for many years. But God's saying it doesn't have to be your prison anymore. People in my family who have been married multiple times, it doesn't have to be their prison. My cousins, my brothers, it doesn't have to be their prison. Lord, we thank you for that. For the new heart, for the hope. We good? We're going to stay in our seats, and just again, I'm going to read this over you, speak it over you, and then as we go one by one, just say it as a prayer, and then we'll take communion together at the end. Beloved of Christ, our Savior Christ, on the night before he suffered, instituted the sacrament of his body and his blood for the continual remembrance of his death and for a spiritual sharing in his risen life. For in these holy mysteries, we are made one in covenant with Christ, in Christ with us. And we are made one body in him and members one of another. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Lord, have mercy on us and renew our hearts to keep this covenant. You shall not make for yourself any idol. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Lord, have mercy on us and renew our hearts to keep this covenant. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Lord, have mercy on us and renew our hearts to keep this covenant. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Lord, have mercy on us. Honor your father and your mother. Lord, have mercy on us and renew our hearts to keep this covenant. You shall not murder. Lord, have mercy on my tongue. And you shall not commit adultery. Lord, have mercy on us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Or thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for choosing to receive the due punishment for my sin, for our sin. Thank you for giving your body as a sacrifice. What a sign of mercy. Lord, we just want to receive this, fully remembering the death that you were willing to give for us. Even while I was still a sinner, and even before I would have chosen you, you gave your life for me. Would you take now and eat the body of Christ broken for you? And Lord, we thank you for your blood. And Lord, we thank you that you made a way for new hearts. Lord, that you made a way for our past not to be what defines us anymore. Lord, thank you that you shed a blood to sprinkle over our hearts and make them clean, even from an evil conscience. Lord, to cleanse our thoughts, to cleanse our minds, our beliefs, our values, the things that guide us. And even wash our hands. Lord, what a gift. What a gift you gave us. And we are so grateful. Lord, thank you that you don't just give us a new heart, but Lord, you shed your blood so that we could live with you, that you could live in us, so there could be a spiritual sharing of the risen life of God the Son. Lord, we just thank you. When we hold this cup, celebrating the day when our hearts will be made fully pure, Lord, the day when your promises are made come fully to pass, Lord, we hold this cup remembering that you are a God who does what he says, and that there's no mistake too big for you, and there's no guilt and shame too big for you, and the dirtiest, the most adulterous heart can be exchanged for a new heart with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Would you take now the blood of Christ that was poured out for you? Amen. And would you stand with me? New hearts. Everyone in this room has a chance at new hearts. I'm going to call our prayer ministers and our deacons forward to the altar. And today, if you're not so sure about the Jesus thing and you came in here not really knowing much about church or what you believed about God or the Bible, but if you came today and even if you're like that and God just, you felt something, you know there was a word spoken specifically for you today, I want to encourage you to come talk to us. We're not going to convert you to anything. We want to pray with you because I believe that God is real. I believe God is here and he knows you and he cares about you. And he did speak today. And we just want to be a part of that. So I encourage you, we're about to pray, but if that was you, I want you to come forward. If there's anything, any prison, begin to walk in the light and come forward and pray with someone here who's willing to pray with you. Good? Good. We're going to make this covenant one more time together. Let the meditations of my hearts and the actions of my hands, and the thoughts of my mind, the words of my mouth, everything would be pleasing in God's sight. Let's pray this together. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. God bless you. May you be set free and live free this week in the Lord.